I want to draw our attention to 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking again at chapter 4, but I want to read again the context, beginning at chapter 3, because I think we need to hear the reading of Scripture, and I think we especially need to be reminded of this particular context. This is a significant passage in many ways. So follow along with me as I read from 2 Timothy, beginning at chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. How many people would that be that we're to be turning away from? That's a little scary. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, last time we began the study of this passage, and we got partway through it because there's just so much here, and didn't want to have to rush, wanted to come back and finish it today. And so we need to do a little bit of review to sort of catch up. And we had noted last time that this was Paul's final exhortation to Timothy. And it is very pointed and it is very passionate in what he is saying. And we have noted also that Paul has a very strong focus on the Word of God, and that certainly comes out in this passage when he's talking about the influence of Scripture on Timothy when he was young and its ability to make you wise for salvation, and looking at Scripture being God-breathed and its profitability, and it helps us to be all that we need to be and to do all that we need to do. So it's rather important. And so he emphasizes a concern for the authority of the word. He expresses concern for the possibility of corruption of the word, because he's expressing concern about false teachers and the like. And also he expresses his concern for the proclamation of the word, as we began looking at last time. So we've looked at two of the major points here, and have two more that we want to look at today. But we also want to remember, while this was Paul's final message to Timothy, it wasn't for him alone. And so we noted that we have a motivational charge. The first verse here is telling us something about the divine presence and the significance that that ought to have to us, because he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's referencing something relative to the presence, and then also relative to a concern regarding divine accountability. So there's the motivation of divine presence. We're not alone in this world. Our Maker has expectations for his created beings. He didn't just make us and said, good luck out there, folks. He has a plan. And our Savior has expectations for his redeemed ones as well. How are we to live for him? And that also answered the questions we had pointed out. Do you know why you're still here? Why am I still on this earth? If I've been redeemed, why can't I just go up to glory? There's a task for us to do here. There's also a motivation from divine accountability. There's a reference to judgment and his appearing. There's a universal accountability for all, whether one accepts him or not. And then there's his divine presence and rule that is anticipated relative to his appearing. And then we also noted that we have an intentional task. The text is preach the word. That's the main emphasis. That's the main command in this passage. And the rest kind of wraps around that and gives you, as we've already noted, the motivational charge. And it notes the specific task and the intentionality that's associated with it. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And we noted the essence of the task is that we are to proclaim or to preach or to proclaim. But I like to use proclaim because that takes it out of the realm of the professional office that's associated with and puts it down with all of us. And we don't want to forget that. And, of course, this is our year verse. So I'm assuming you've worked really hard at memorizing this, and we'll have it down by the 31st of December for sure. Right? So it is his word, it is the word that we are to proclaim because of all of its potentiality and power. We don't preach ourselves, as Christ reminded us that he doesn't preach himself, but Christ Jesus and his word. And in light of all of the pseudo-words that are out there, that is especially important. And we need to be reminded that this is to regulate our thinking. We reference the timing of the task in good times or in bad times. You need to be ready all the time. And the nature of the commanded task, we also noted. We must use the word to correct, to disapprove, to encourage. It's the guideline. It means that's what is the ultimate standard that we know. For things as to what we are to know and how we are to live and function and move and act and all of that. And so that means we need to know something about it. We need to have a handle on it. Our proclamation of the word is to be instructive toward life change, something that we had also noted last time. That assumes some sort of logical, structured form so that it's easy to comprehend and to apply to our lives. If the word is this important, then we need to be sure that we have a handle on it and that we are using it. So why is this such a concern? Why was this such a concern for Paul to communicate to Timothy? Well, Then it was a concern because Paul knew that he was going to be departing. And he knew what the opposition was at the present time. And he knew what deterioration was in the process already of taking place, both around in society and even within the church. Now, a lot of years has gone by, and the situation has not really improved. And so now we are having to deal with the matter of the loss of truth. The postmodern mindset throws truth out the window, and you make up your own truth. There is no ultimate truth, and some doubt that there's even anything that can be known for sure. And there are many competing views that are out there. We need to recognize that the time is getting shorter and the task is large. And so, if anything, we need to be gaining a sense of urgency. Time is running out. Do we have a sense of urgency? Now, why do we need a sense of urgency? That brings us to the next point. Why is there a sense of urgency? We have a situational rationale. There's something going on around us that gives us reason to have an element of urgency as it relates to proclaiming the word. Notice what the text says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, there's a really good question that should come to your mind here. Who is the they? Who is the they? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Is that the world out there? Or is that the church in here? Us, people, the church as a whole. Is there any evidence of that? Have you seen anything that would suggest that? Have you watched any religious television? I don't tend to do that. I have a low tolerance for such things, I guess. I'm not one to watch TV much anyway, so it just never occurs to me. But what this tells me is that there is a time of doctrinal intolerance that is anticipated. Is there a need for sound doctrine? Are we convinced of that? Is the church as a whole convinced of that? Where are we coming from today? The church has generally abandoned a concern for doctrine. I think it was somebody named Wells had written a book not too long ago, Whatever Happened to Truth? And it was talking about the loss of truth in evangelical theology. We're not really concerned about that anymore. So what does that leave us with? If a concern for doctrinal truth is sort of escaping, departing, it no longer an issue, what is taking its place? Well, many churches are social clubs. You come to church because your friends are there. And so you go to have a time of visiting, to show off your latest outfit, or whatever the case may be, and it's a social get-together. Is there any of that going on around? No, surely not. I haven't been around enough places to actually see it, but I hear that there is some of that going on. Where churches are going through the motions, and that's about the extent of it. Or there are those that are becoming glorified entertainment centers. And we are all influenced by that to some degree. You know how you can tell? Because we have a stage. We have lights, camera, action. Isn't there a sense in which we have gravitated toward an entertainment mentality? Is God still the focus? Or is it all about performing on the platform for those who come seeking entertainment? That's a concern. And I've seen some of the advertisements for some of the churches. There's one in town where it said something like, "Church like never before." Maybe we should be concerned about that if you're moving in a direction that is departing from what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Even sometimes our facilities tell us what our priorities are. What are our priorities? What was Paul's priority? Was his priority, make sure you have a good blend of contemporary and non-contemporary music? Does he ever talk about that? Now, I think we need to be concerned about such things because it's a cultural issue. It's a matter of, are we focused? But it comes down to, are we focused on God? Is God coming out as the one who is the focus here? And when we come to worship, what is it all about? Is it, I want to get out of the service everything I can? How many of us come with the intention of, what can I contribute to the service today in terms of my own heart because I'm here to worship God? Now, we know that that's what we're supposed to do, but do we? Do we consistently do that? And there are many churches that are focused on social transformation, where they recognize that there are problems out there. We want to help fix those problems. Those aren't bad things, but is that the main focus? Paul references a concern for the poor in Jerusalem and receiving an offering, but is that his main concern? Seems like his main concern has something to do with preach the word here. Kind of a strong emphasis, a concern about communicating doctrinal truth and making sure we're true to that and that we're communicating that. Preach the word has the idea of, you don't keep it to yourself. Get it out there. So all of this needs to be seen together. And then there are churches that focus on numbers at all cost. You know, we're going to dumb down the message. We're going to minimize the barriers. You know how you do that? Erase half of your doctrinal statement so you don't offend anybody and keep anybody out. Is that what we're supposed to do? I'm not prepared to do that. Because doctrine is seen as being divisive and exclusive. It puts up a barrier and somebody says, oh, if that's what you believe, was that Paul's concern? Did he say, don't put up any barriers? Now, he said, I will be all things to all people, that I might by all means reach some. But did he ever say, now, jettison some of your doctrine so that you can do that? No, he never said that. He was very strong on maintaining this. But you have to be able to reach out to them. So can we keep that balance? So quite obviously, the concern of Paul was strongly focused on doctrine. He mentions concern for doctrine in some form or another at least 12 times in 1 and 2 Timothy. And so I would think that perhaps we should be concerned about such matters as well. How concerned are you about doctrine? About biblical truth? Do I have a handle on biblical truth? Now, I'm not necessarily saying you should rush out and buy Chafer's Systematic Theology and read through the 7 volumes as quickly as you can, though it wouldn't hurt. Charles Ryrie has a smaller version, only about that big. And the point is, do I see how all the truths of Scripture fit together? Do I have a whole view of that? Because if I do, then I see how biblical truth applies to all areas of life. And we ought to try to have at least somewhat of a close parallel to Paul's concern as it relates to truth, especially in a world where there is so little of it. There's also a time, it's also viewed as a time of defective teaching that is anticipated here, a time of defective teaching. Because it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't tolerate it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What is in view here? So many are immersed in self-focused desires. Now, I don't know if there's any one of us who can say that we're not selfish in any form or another. It's natural, but that's the problem. It's a little too natural, and we need to deal with that. Our society as a whole has this mindset of getting all I can for me, and the church is not much different than that. Statistics on most moral topics find that the church is not much, if any, different than the world. And that can be a real problem. Why aren't we more different? Why are we so captivated by the world around us? How has that happened? Do we even realize it? And I think too often we don't. Many are willing to hear only what they want to hear. And you can go to any number of churches and hear what you want to hear. If you don't like it, what it's given in one place, you can go somewhere else. If you don't like the style, you can find one that will give you the style. You can find just about anything you want, and that's kind of how things go. We've seen that in various places. As churches change, so do the people. They gravitate from one place to the next to see who's got the biggest show this time, or whatever I'm looking for, or what I need. We don't really have the sense of, I want to go somewhere where I can give of myself to the work of the Lord in the context of the church. So we have to deal with that particular issue. We've been conditioned by the self-styled illusion and culturally conditioned fantasy of our world that's promoted in all kinds of different venues, television, movies, video games, all the different things that are pressing in on us and affecting our thinking. And there's a real major tendency to capitulate to that and for us to not even realize that it's happening. And many tend to seek out teachers who compromise, who will tell them what they want to hear. And that's partly why I think the television can cater to that. I know there were some way back when preachers were first getting on the television who expressed concern that that was going to ruin evangelicalism. The influence was going to dissipate because it was going to drop the level of reverence for what's being communicated, because the venue does that. So there is a danger in that. So we need to be on guard and evaluate, and we also need to move on. A time of departure from truth is anticipated. We've already noted many times, and we'll probably continue to note, the hazard of turning away from the truth. This is what's going on. How can someone who was raised in the church be taken in by a cultist coming to their door it happens frequently because they are not grounded in the truth, very simply. The failure to use the Bible, to embrace it, to live in it, leads to shallow thinking and a loss of discernment. And a loss of discernment about the Bible leads to compromise and a loss of confidence in the Bible. And a loss of confidence in the Bible leads to defection in thinking and behavior. And this process doesn't take very long. So there's a turning from the truth and a turning to fables. Now, are we talking about Aesop's fables here? Probably not. Other mythologies, other belief systems, when you look at it objectively and you stand back and you look at the belief systems that are contrary to the theistic biblical understanding, most all of them are some sort of a paganistic thought process. And it confuses the major distinctions, like between God and the creature, and between the special created being of man and nature. It confuses those designations that Scripture makes clear. And therefore, when we lose our anchor in the truth of Scripture, then we begin to embrace the competing views of the world, and they become alluring to us when we've lost our confidence in the Scriptures. And there's no shortage of fables and the like out there, and I would consider evolution to be one of those that is being just hammered into our society and promoted as fact when it simply is not. In addition to that, we've got the cults and Islam, Eastern religions, humanism, all of this stuff is all out there. And we may say, well, I'm not buying into those things. Do you realize that there are little bits and pieces of those that are creeping into even biblical Christianity in some form or another? I mean, we have to be on guard. I mean, it's so pervasive in all of the various areas of the media. We really need to be on guard against those things because we know who's behind it all. I mean, it's a demonic plan to thwart God's word and his truth and in his plan, and we fall into that if we're not careful. So we need to be on guard. We need to work diligently to stand for the truth, to recognize the truth, and to embrace the truth. But how can we do that? How can we hold on to biblical truth in today's culture? When everything else out there says, you know, it's okay for you to have your Bible, but keep it to yourself. Don't take it to the workplace. Don't take it to school. Don't take it out in public. Keep it to yourself, and don't let any of it affect you in any way. It's okay for you to have it, just don't let it affect you. Now, are we buying into that? Are we buying into this individualization, this privatization of religion? We certainly have. And so we tend to not take it with us, and we try not to let it affect us too much because we don't want to look like we're different than the world. So the reality is, we are getting sucked into that. How can we deal with that in today's climate? So we have a personal challenge that comes in the last verse here. It says, "But you be watchful in all things." Pay attention. Endure afflictions, because it's coming. Do the work of an evangelist, because that's the only thing that is going to make a difference. Fulfill your ministry. Don't give up. Now, that's the condensed version of the rest of my message right there. That's it. There's a need for careful observance. The word that's used here is to be sober-minded. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Sober-minded, paying attention, has the idea of clear thinking, of not being impaired like one would be impaired if they're not sober, as in under the influence of a drug or alcohol or something of that nature. And that means we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be informed. We need to be observant. We need to be recognizing how much is coming at us and take precautions, guarding ourselves, thinking through everything that comes at us. Now, what's wrong with that? It takes work. And we don't like to have to work any more than we have to, because, I tell you what, I got to think. I mean, I haven't done that since kindergarten. I'm kidding. It also has the idea of being self-controlled. Not being controlled by something else, but self-controlled. And we would view that as controlled by the Spirit who indwells us. Self-controlled in that sense, not simply in a stoic kind of mindset. So we need to be very cautious and observant of what's going on around us. And then there is a need to endure affliction. We already referenced this earlier. Don't need to belabor this. Just make a few observations. This is a clear anticipation of affliction. If you are, and Paul had said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we are living out our faith and not just privatizing it, then it's going to come out and it's going to stand out. And we're going to have to endure affliction. It's going to come our way. And this is not new. The church throughout the years has had to deal with this. Other parts of the world have had to deal with it to a much greater degree than we have. It's just becoming more intensified and obvious in our world today. And therefore, we need to expect it and plan for it. So don't be surprised. Anticipate it. And make sure that you have yourself founded in the truth, because that's the only thing that's going to get you through. Are you convinced in the truth of the Word of God, and you have a sense of purpose and hope? That's what it will take. And this one, you would think, is a no-brainer. Why is this tucked into this passage right here? It's almost like this stuff has been thought through. Be observant. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Why? Because that's the only answer. That's the only thing that's going to fix what's wrong. I mean, moralism isn't going to do it. I mean, if you try to legislate things, I mean, we legislate morality all the time. Every law is doing that in some form or another. It's just whose law and what drives it. So we have the answer. Are we prepared to provide it? Our main emphasis and need today is for evangelism. People are lost. They don't know Christ. They don't know even why we need to be saved, because they don't have an understanding all the way back to the book of Genesis. We need to make sure that we can communicate that truth. And this is the duty of all believers, not just the professionals. Not everyone has the gift of evangelism, but everyone is called to do the work of an evangelist. Share Christ. Be ready. In season, out of season, and all the rest. Is that part of my life's objective? To share Christ? If it isn't, why not? Could it be? Should it be? How can I prepare so that I am going to do that? I need to make it a priority, a conscious recognition. And then there is a need for completed service. This is an expectation for completing our task. We've been given a task to do, and we need to do so. The word has the idea of fully accomplishing one's task, bringing it to completion. Don't give up. And it also assumes that we have a ministry, that we're involved in serving the Lord in some capacity, and that we need to continue to do so, to bring it to completion. So some concluding applicational thoughts. In the form of question, do we recognize the importance of the authoritative Word of God? And I would say, well, yeah, intellectually we acknowledge that, but do we emotionally live our lives that way on the basis of the authoritative Word of God? We've been conditioned to think otherwise, really. Do we see the need to know and communicate the Word of God? Do we have enough of a handle on it that we can do so? Really? I'm not a theologian, you may say. Why should I have to do that? Because it's expected? Because it's needed. It's desperately needed. There's a need for truth in today's world. I have to stand back and look a little bit objectively at what's going on around us and realize we have the truth that everyone needs. Why would we just blow that off and keep it to ourselves other than we've been told that's what we should do? Do we see the need for an accurate source of truth? We've been told there is no such thing. We need that. Are we prepared to stand up for the truth and to share the truth? That's the emphasis. This is the critical need for the church today in troubled times. Our times are not that much different than what Timothy was experiencing when Paul was writing to him. And while there is a direct application to Timothy, since this scripture has been preserved and passed on, I think it should be fairly obvious that there is an application for us as well. And so we need to take it seriously. We need to not dodge this one and just let it go by us and say, really, that's for somebody else. Look it over. Take it personally. That's what we need to do. That's what the church needs. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. We have what is needed. Are we prepared to give it? That means I need to be convinced of the authority of the Word of God. I have to be convinced of that.